I pulled the first one out of the hat here, and this one is from, it's from October of this year, so this is brand new almost. On Judgment Day, will God have mercy on those who have never heard the message of salvation? And then another question, what about babies? So obviously babies fit into this category as well. On Judgment Day, will God have mercy on those who have never heard the message of salvation? And what about babies? I guess I would need to know what is meant by mercy. Mercy, of course, is God not showing us the judgment that we deserve. Grace is God giving us gifts or favor that we do not deserve. Mercy is God not causing us to have to pay for things that we do deserve. So will God have mercy on those who have never heard the message? All right, let's start with Matthew 28, where we have Jesus has already been through the crucifixion. He's already been raised from the dead. He has then visited with his disciples on several occasions. And in chapter 28, we see the very end of Jesus' time in physical form or some sort of a form on the earth that his disciples could see before he is taken up into heaven. And he gives his command, a commandment that we will probably recognize as the Great Commission, because Jesus is commissioning his disciples in order to fulfill a task. So the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, I'm going to start with verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the very last command that Jesus gives his followers before his physical form is taken up, where he's no longer going to be visible to those who are on earth, his very last command is a commission to go to all of the world and present the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach the message, teach the things that Jesus has said to all of the world. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and now we have, again, this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry on earth and prior to his ascension. I'm going to start with verse 4. And while they were, and while staying with them, this is Jesus, staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That makes sense. After all, Jesus was taken away from them by crucifixion. Their world was crushed. It was destroyed. They looked at this and they thought everything that we had believed turned out not to be true. And then Jesus came back from the dead and it was like, oh, wait a minute. It turns out everything was true. That Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So of course they would think, this must be the time. Now you're going to restore the kingdom. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In other words, no, it's not time for this kingdom to be inaugurated like you thought it was going to be yet. But you're going to receive power. This was prior to chapter 2 of Acts, where we see the Holy Spirit coming in fulfillment of all the promises that Jesus had spoken. So in the meantime, Jesus is about to be taken away from them, and he says, but you're going to receive power. And when you have received that power, you are going to be my witnesses. In other words, you are going to proclaim the message that I have told you. You are going to share the gospel in Jerusalem. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. He said, you stay in Jerusalem until what happens is going to happen. So they were in Jerusalem. You are going to be my witnesses right where you are, in Jerusalem and in all Judea. What is Judea? It's the larger area surrounding Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. And Samaria, what was Samaria? Samaria starts to go to a no man's land, place where a normal Jew would not go. And yet he's saying, you're going to take the gospel message to Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, this is a set of concentric circles, as it were, with Jerusalem in the middle and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the proclamation of the gospel needs to be taken to the ends of the earth, and it's going to start when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in chapter 2, of course, the Holy Spirit came in a way that he had never come before. Even though various people in the Old Testament had received the Holy Spirit did not come to stay in those people. As of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes to a person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit never leaves that person, which is an amazing blessing from God that you and I benefit from. So Jesus has told them, you're going to spread the gospel to the whole earth. Okay, so the question is, what about people who have not heard? Obviously, what we see in these commands from Jesus in Matthew 28 and in Acts chapter 1 is that Jesus is saying, they need to hear. You need to take that message. He didn't say to them, take the message to whoever you want to take it, because whoever hadn't heard it, they're going to get mercy anyway, so it's no matter. No, he told them, you need to take this message to everybody. John chapter 10. No, John 14. John 14, 6. This will be a familiar verse to many of you. John chapter 14. I love this chapter. John 14, 1. Remember, this is prior to the crucifixion, okay? The night before the crucifixion. Jesus is in the upper room. They've enjoyed the Passover meal together, and Jesus has given them just a set of intense instructions here at the very end of his physical ministry on earth. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father, my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus now says, I am going to prepare a place so that my followers, you, he says to the disciples, can come and be with me. And I've given you this promise, which means that when I go away, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to get you to take you to be with me so that you can be with me wherever I am. And Thomas, who's not comprehending but speaking for the whole group, says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus gave that wonderful promise, I am the way. You want to know the way? I am the way, Jesus said. What way is there to get to heaven? Jesus is the way to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then just to make sure they're understanding, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, so how many people can get to heaven except through Jesus? According to what Jesus said, no one can get to heaven except through Jesus. So that brings us back to this question. What about those who have not heard? And it's a common question, it's a common thought that I'm sure many of you have struggled with. Because after all, we listened in Sunday school an hour ago about the unreached people groups of the world. And in each of those unreached people groups, they've never heard of Jesus. And there's billions of people who have never heard of Jesus. They've never heard the gospel. What about them? From our vantage point, it doesn't seem fair that you would have billions of people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore they're not going to get to heaven. Is that fair? Let's answer that question. Is that fair? How do we define fairness? Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, that includes every human being except for the one human being who never had an earthly father. All have sinned except for Jesus Christ, who did not inherit a sin nature from his earthly father because he didn't have an earthly father. His father is God the Father, and the Holy Spirit brought about that conception. Jesus Christ has never sinned. Everybody else fits into this category. All have sinned. And that includes all of us. Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin is death. So let's talk about what we deserve. We deserve death. Who is we? It is all human beings except for Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. All human beings deserve death. Do we understand that? In Western culture, this is not a popular thought, because that means that even if you've never heard of Jesus, you still deserve to go to hell. And we're not comfortable with that. My instructions to you are, learn to accept it, because that's what God says. All human beings who are sinners, and that's all human beings, deserve to go to hell. Anybody who ends up in hell is not going to be there because of some freak accident or because they didn't ever hear the gospel. They're going to be there because that's what their sins deserve. And you and I are in the same boat. We deserve hell, but we have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And those of us who have responded in faith have been given forgiveness of sins. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, are going to experience heaven, not because we deserve it. We deserve hell. We are going to experience heaven because of the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ and him alone. That same mercy and grace is available to all people. But obviously, we got billions of people who have never heard that message. Now we go back to Jesus' command to his followers. And that command is not just to those disciples, those apostles who were gathered around him. That command is for all of his followers. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go to your Jerusalem, which in this case is Perump. Go to your Perump and tell them about Jesus Christ. There are people here who have not received Christ. There are people here who have not even heard the gospel. Have your neighbors heard the gospel? You may be thinking, I don't know. Well, if you don't know, let's take care of that. Share the gospel. Go to your Perump. Go to your Nevada, Perump in Judea, to your Nevada, to the larger area, to this country, to this world. And there are some who are going to say, I just feel the drive, the compulsion of God to go to Nepal and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people there who have never heard it. Praise the Lord, because they need to hear the gospel. Why do they need to hear it? Because there is no other way to heaven. You're not going to get there simply because you are ignorant of the truth of the gospel. The only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, I know Western culture mindset, that's still very awkward for us because we're thinking, yeah, but they're not going to hear unless somebody gets there. And if we don't get there in time, then what? And then we get back to the question, well, God have mercy on them. Okay, well, I think that there is a degree to which God will have mercy on them, but we're going to need to understand mercy now in its broader sense. There is the mercy that brings salvation, yes, but there is also additional mercy from God. The very fact that you and I wake up every day and breathe this air and are able to get out of bed and visit, that's an expression of the mercy of God. You don't deserve that. God has mercy on you. The very fact that the sun shines on us and the rain falls on us is an expression of the mercy of God, according to the Scriptures. God's faithfulness is at work. And what does the Bible say? He makes His rain to fall on both the just and the unjust, which means that the unjust are still receiving the mercy of God to a certain degree. And as we experience those mercies of God that are new every morning, the right response from a human being is to say, there has got to be someone, some divine figure who is responsible for all of this, and I want to thank that one. And when a person's heart begins to seek God along those lines, it is my conviction that God's going to put it on another person's heart to make sure that the gospel is shared with that person. So what causes someone to say, for example, as a teenager, I am going to go to school for these years and do what I have to do. I'm going to learn everything I have to learn. I'm going to learn a foreign language. I'm going to travel to Nepal, and I'm going to live in the worst of circumstances in order to be able to share Christ with somebody in Nepal. What causes someone to do that? I mean, most of us would look at that and say, have you lost your ever-loving mind? Why would you even think about doing such a thing? To which their response is going to be, I don't know, God just has put this on my heart and it's what I have to do. But let's look at a potential behind-the-scenes scenario. That here's what's happening. You've got a person over in Nepal who wakes up every day and is told that he's supposed to be worshiping all of these various and sundry gods, and yet he looks at the sky and he looks at the creation around him and he thinks to himself, there's got to be a personal God who cares about me for me to be experiencing such blessings. And he begins to pray in his total ignorance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins to pray, God, show me who you are. Show me what I need to do. And meanwhile, God's tapping on the shoulder of some young man back here saying, I want you to go to Nepal. And you may never know why I have called you to do this. But there's coming a time when this person over here is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as a result of what you have done. It may be one-on-one, it may be several generations down the line, but at some point that person is going to hear the gospel because they're ready to receive it. They will receive it, but they've got to hear it. How can they hear without a preacher? What's my reference there? Romans? No. That's Isaiah. Isaiah, what's my reference? How can they hear without a preacher? It's quoted in the New Testament as well. Come on, you got Bibles? Somebody give me one? Romans or Isaiah? Romans 10:14. See, I told you it was quoted in the New Testament. Thank you. Romans 10:14. Yeah, it fits right in line with the story that I just gave you, this illustration. Romans 10:14. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on Him in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is a passage that tells us that God's going to make sure that the gospel gets to those who will respond in faith. And don't start with me about the whole predestination thing. It's beyond my pay grade. But I know that God is going to make sure that salvation comes to those who will receive it. I know that. That's the promise of God. If they didn't hear the gospel, are they going to get to heaven? According to the Scriptures, no. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul devoted his life to going and sharing. And when he went into one town, there was idol after idol after idol. And just to make sure that they didn't miss any, they put one at the very end of the road that said, "To the unknown God." And Paul said, "I walked down your street and I saw all of these idols. And I came to this last one and I saw the one that says, 'To the unknown God.'" You are trying to make sure you've got all your bases covered. But God sent me here to tell you who this one is. The one that you've written that says, "To the unknown God, I am here to proclaim to you, He is the creator of heaven and earth, and He came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, and He is the way to heaven." None of these others make any difference. So there are people that are being led astray all over the world. They need the gospel. There's only one gospel that will save. Will God show mercy to those who have not heard the gospel? I believe that there is a degree of mercy. We all deserve infinite punishment in hell. I believe that the punishment of some will be greater than the punishment of others. The punishment of a few will be less than the punishment of those who have heard the gospel and said, "No, I will not receive Jesus Christ," versus those who never heard the gospel, who followed their own ways. I think their punishment will be less. What does that look like? I don't know, because I don't understand how all that works. But I do know, from whom much is given, much will be required, Jesus said. And so for those who have been given much in terms of the gospel and have rejected it, they're going to be burdened greater. What about babies? That's the next question that's in this. Matthew chapter 18. Yeah, verse 10. Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." He's talking about children. The children who are gathered around him. Children who have been brought to him by their parents. And he says to those who were gathered, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So he gives us a couple of references to these little ones. He says, "Do not despise them." And in another passage, he says, whenever we come to the Lord, we need to come like one of these little ones. And he says, "It is not the will of my Father that one of these little ones should perish." But the phrase I want you to focus on is the second half of verse 10. "For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." I believe that the mercy of God extends to these little bitty children, to these very young children, in such a way that He has chosen to save those who have no comprehension of sin. And I believe that's not just an age issue, although there is what we would typically refer to as the age of accountability, and you can't put a number on that. It's a point where you reach an age where a state in your development that there is a comprehension of sin. And I can't tell you exactly what all that involves. But in terms of being able to comprehend sin, it is the knowledge that you have made a choice to do wrong. Our little children are born with sin natures. We already know that. It's not like they reach a point where they start sinning. They come out screaming, and they continue to do that throughout their infancy. It's because it's an expression of their selfish human nature. All of us are born sinners, according to the Scriptures. And so even at a young age, before they're ever conscious of committing a sin, they know what it is to throw a temper tantrum. They know what it is to demand their way at all costs, and they learn manipulation tactics along the way. But for those who are too young to comprehend sin and whatever is involved in that, I believe this is what Jesus said, and this is one of reference among several, where He talks about, be careful not to be the one who leads these into sin. Does somebody find that reference for me? He says, be careful. You'd be better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown into the deepest part of the ocean than that you cause one of these little ones to sin. In other words, that you're the one responsible for drawing them into this sinful choice of a world. And when you draw them into that, you are going to be held accountable for what you did for that child. But God said, Jesus said, their angels do constantly behold the face of the Father in heaven. Now, I don't think this is full justification for what we would refer to as a guardian angel, but I think it comes pretty close. I think that what he's saying is the angels who have been given responsibility to watch over these little children are constantly in communication with God Almighty himself about these little children. And if that little child, that little baby, that infant, that toddler dies at a young age due to whatever cause, then God in his mercy and grace brings them salvation. Back in 2 Samuel, David has a son as a result of a sinful choice on his own part. And he and Bathsheba conceives, it's the child of he and Bathsheba. And because of his sinful decisions, God says, I am going to bring judgment on your house. And part of that judgment is, your child will die. The child that was conceived because of your sinful choices, you're going to lose that child. So the child was born, and soon develops a health issue, fallen sick, and God has already told him that child is going to die. And David implores the Lord, please save my son, save my son, save my son. And he won't eat and he won't drink and he's fasting and he's staying awake at night and he's praying and he's praying and he's praying. And finally the child dies exactly as God had said. This surprised the attendants of King David, because when they saw how desperate he was before the child had ever died, then once the child died, nobody wanted to talk to him, because they could only imagine the worst that would come from David at this point. But when finally someone worked up the nerve and said, your child is dead, then we're told that David got up, washed his face, and sat down and ate. And they asked him, King David, why is it that when the child was still alive, you fasted and you prayed and you wouldn't take care of yourself, and now the child is dead, you've sitting up and eaten? And David's response was, I will go to him, but he will not come to me. And I believe that was insight given from God. God was saying to King David, you'll see your child again, because your child is with me now. This child, who was too young to know right from wrong, has been saved by my mercy and by my grace, and you'll see him again. So I believe God takes care of little babies. And we might argue, well, why doesn't he do the same for those who are older who have never heard the gospel? Well, I'm not God. I can only tell you what the Bible says. We have in the Bible the indication that God takes care of these little infants. But every indication with regards to those who are older than that suggests that they're going to stand before Almighty God and give an account, and that there is only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way of salvation. And so it is imperative that we take the gospel to the ends of the earth to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the answer. And for those of us who can't physically go to Nepal or Africa or South America or whatever it may be, then we give offerings in order to help missionaries who are doing that very thing. And so we participate in those ministries. As we send missionaries, as we support missionaries, as we pray for missionaries, we are participating in the great commission of evangelizing the whole world. But we can still reach our neighbors. We can still talk to our family members, and we should, and we must, because that is a commission that has been given us from Jesus Christ himself. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's salvation through none other. And we teach them to observe all the things that God has commanded, and that is God's Word. I believe I preached that one. Anybody have a comment or question you'd like to add? Well, I thought it was in Matthew 18. I just started too late, did I? Yes, thank you. Verse 5 says, Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Thank you, Lydia, for that reference. Another comment or question? We've got one right back here, please. Please wait for the microphone, because that way it can be on our recording for those who are listening at a later time. So there's another cross reference to Mark 9:42, one of the synoptic gospels. Keep in mind, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. They all cover the same material, and they pretty much cover it in the same way, just a few different accounts. And then John, of course, is written in a different way that emphasizes the deity of Christ from beginning to end. So it's great. Thank you for that cross reference. Yes? Thank you. That does bring us, yeah, towards the end. That makes me think, though, that we also need to address those who were pre-Christ in terms of the Christ incarnate, Christ in the flesh, before the New Testament. So what about Old Testament saints? Were Old Testament saints saved in a different way than New Testament saints? And Galatians really addresses this perhaps better than any other. But in Galatians chapter 3, yeah, I kind of want to unfold all of Galatians for you, but I'm not going to do that right now. So I'm going to start with verse 2 of Galatians chapter 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it is in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And all of this is to emphasize the place of faith. Faith is central. Give me just a moment here. Faith is central to this. It's not works that save us. It is our faith in what God has already done. And so he moves on in where did I drop off there? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it's Paul's right there. Now we've gone all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis. So as we're talking about faith in Jesus Christ bringing salvation, now Paul takes us back to the opening chapters of Genesis and talks about Abraham. And he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's you and me, would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, preached the gospel to Abraham. He preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And he goes on, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Pause right there. If you thought anybody in the Old Testament was saved because they kept the law, this verse makes it clear that is absolutely untrue. Because it says, even in the Old Testament law, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book. Has there been ever anyone who kept everything perfectly in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ and Him alone. That means everybody else was under a curse. And if they were under a curse, that means they're not saved. So he goes on, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified by God or before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, as it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul emphasizes here that Abraham was saved by faith. Now his faith did not save him. His faith was what connected him to the saving grace of God. What was it that saved him? It was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that saved Abraham thousands of years ago. Why? Because Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed that God would keep his promise. What did God promise? God had promised Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed by you. God had promised Abraham, then God had promised Jacob, Isaac, and then God had promised Jacob, and that promise was passed on. God had promised David, I'm going to have one sit on your throne forever and ever. His rule is eternal. These are all the promises that we find in the Old Testament. For all of those throughout the Old Testament timeline who looked to God and said, I believe that you will keep your promises. I believe that you will send a Messiah. They were believing in advance, even though their knowledge was very limited, they were believing in advance that God, who keeps his promises, was going to bring a Savior. We have the advantage of hindsight. We can look back to the cross, to Bethlehem and then the cross, and to the resurrection, the empty tomb. And we can say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ who was promised for thousands of years before he ever showed up on this scene. I believe that he is that one. So whether you're an Old Testament saint looking forward or a New Testament saint like you and me looking backward, we're all looking to the same event, and that is the coming of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. So in essence, nobody was saved in the Old Testament because they obeyed the law. They were all saved because they put their trust in Jesus, even if they didn't know that they were putting their trust in Jesus. They were putting their trust in God who would reveal Jesus in due time. That is the only way of salvation. So we're all saved the same way.